Thank you, David, and thank you, Pam. We will miss you guys and look forward to seeing you again soon. Thank you, Joe, for teaching through both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It was a joy, and we appreciate you guys. A couple things before we get started and look at Ephesians 4 again, if you want to turn there, is that I just joking with David when he walked up. You didn't hear what I said, that David does lecture me, and he gives me a bad time almost every elders meeting about not turning in receipts. That's something that I don't do real well, and David sees fit that I do. But I have to say something, because it's the first Sunday of the new year, and David has worked hard for years. David, if you don't know us, David and Panchita will be moving up to Highlands Ranch to the same place where Roger and Joan Chinoweth are, and they're going to be moving. It's going to be May, is it still, of this year, approximately? May of 2030. they're going to be missed, and so just know that you only have a short time with them, and make the most of it. And so I appreciate all the work that they put into it. Also, David had prayed for Noah Hamilton as he heads off to Cheyenne. Also pray for the rest of the family there and the two brothers. You got Luke and then Jake. And I have to say this, that Jake won his wrestling match yesterday. He finished first. There's a picture of him you can see on Facebook on top of the podium. So he not only beat Cheyenne Mountain, which is the important thing, he won the whole tournament. So congratulations. And Noah, you can look in the row in front of you, and you can realize that Rachel made it back from, she's left, and she can come home again, so you can still do that. It's okay. It's good seeing you, Rachel. Welcome. How long are you here for?
Just until next Sunday.
Okay. Well, it's better than nothing. It's good seeing you. Take your Bibles and look to Ephesians 4 again, as I mentioned, and just for us as a family, thank you very much for all your prayers, concern, and support. We'll let you know it's just kind of a wait right now. I don't know why. Culture has to grow when they have a culture. So, but that's what all the doctors say. Is that true? So I don't get it. I trust them. Ephesians 4, we come to a series of commands that will hit each one of us right between the eyes and realize how we only do anything right by the grace of God. As Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. And certainly that's true of any of us if we're honest. If we're not honest, then we need the grace of God, because that's what we operate upon. And so Paul, in writing in Ephesians 4 and speaking about the fact that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that he's given to us, he describes the church and the fact that the church is to be about, we are to be about growing to be more like Christ as individuals. So corporately, we are they're ones that represent Jesus Christ in this world. And now he comes to the reality of the struggle that we have as sinners living in this world and how we all need to grow. And so he talks about the creation of the new man. And then he starts giving a bunch of commands. And we started that last week. And so just look, I'm going to start reading in verse 20 so you remember the context. Ephesians 4:20, Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. And this really what, just so you know, this is what this excellent, biblically solid book will take us through, that we are to lay aside the old self, and we're to put on, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, put on the new self, verse 24, which is in the likeness of God. And this is what we're going to see today. We are angry people because we're made in the likeness of God, have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, I remind you that these commands are not given to form some utopian society, to make us nicer people. It's the fact that what we just sang, we have a holy God, a thrice holy God, and it's because of who God is that all the reference to how we are to live is to be defined. In fact, one of my favorite trilogies back in the 90s, written by an excellent theologian, David Wells, and he said this, just quoting part of it, holiness is therefore so much more than just a moral code of rules. It's not a set of rules or a code that we can follow and we can check off or we can cross out because we don't struggle with that. It's about being what is right because it is all about what God is in his pure, holy being. And then he goes on to say, without the holiness of God, sin has no meaning and grace has no point. God's holiness gives to the one its definition and the other its greatness. Without the holiness of God, sin is merely human failure, but not failure before God. It is failure without the standard by which we know it is to have failed. It is failure without guilt, failure without retribution, failure without any serious moral meaning. And the fact that everything has to be defined and taken from who God is, his character, what God himself has demanded. And we said last time that in the greater context of Ephesians 4, where you kind of have bookends, and in Ephesians 4, where it says we're to walk in a manner worthy, and then you walk in a manner worthy, it's to be done in gentleness, in love. We're to build ourselves up in love in Ephesians 4:16. And then by the time you get to the end of the chapter, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. And then on top of that, chapter 5 begins by saying we're to be imitators of Christ. And in imitating Christ, we are to love. And so you have these bookends in this whole section of love. And the fact that all love carried out by us is done in the context of sin, our own sin and the sin of others. So we are to speak truth, not falsehood, because we're members of one another. And then you come to the section today in a series of commands, and it's anger. We're to be angry because God himself is an angry God, but we're to do so in the context of love and the building up of each other, and we are to do so in the context of the greater good, the glory of God, that we would reflect him in anger, which, if we're honest with ourselves, we all fail miserably in this. And so the first thing you'll see in your notes there, and I got more notes and we got to kind of fly through this, is the need to understand biblical anger. And I don't want to get lost in this. I want to kind of go over it because it's pretty basic and we've done it before, even though it's been a while. But Paul here starts with a positive command. Last week we saw he started with a negative, went to the positive. This time he does it just the opposite. And it's not a typo. He begins with a command and he says, be angry. In fact, it's not just a command, but it's what is called a present passive imperative, meaning that we're to be about being angry. We are to be about being angry in the sense that there's something outside of us that is creating that anger. And I don't want to get lost. We had a great time yesterday with the men in our Bible study going through the doctrine of God. And one of the key elements to understanding who God is in his entire being, his entire person, is the doctrine of God's simplicity. And it's not a good word. Walter had mentioned, you know, if we use the term unity, that might fit better, although unity has a lot of negative connotations too. And you can have anything you want, because whatever it is, you say that God is whole. He's one being in three persons. We sing holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so we have a thrice holy God. And with our thrice holy God, he has parts that we see, although they are all simultaneously at the same time. And that's what's so difficult for little finite creatures like ourselves to begin to understand. That Psalm 7:11, where God is indignant, he is angry, and that's in the LXX, if you ever read books, you'll see the symbol LXX, which is simply speaking about the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's actually the same word that's in Ephesians 4:26. And so you look in the fact that God is angry, but God is love. Does he go from anger to love and back again? And he stays in anger and he's going to be an outrageously angry God for the rest of the Old Testament? No, because the Old Testament speaks of God's love. That he does both at the same time in absolute perfection. And there's non-communicable attributes of God. For instance, he's eternal. We're not. He's unchanging. We change. But there's attributes called communicable attributes that we share with God, such as his love, and we share in God's anger. And so it's part of us because we're created in God's image. But in being recreated in the image of God, we are then to have an anger not like the world, but we are to have an anger that reflects God himself, who gave us that. So the first thing is you need to understand what biblical anger is. And you have to understand that there's a call here for us to be angry. The new man is to be angry and not sin. So let me just fly through some things real quick and have you think. What is anger? Well, if you pick up an encyclopedia or a dictionary, you might see some synonyms. And I just copied and pasted one. Rage, fury, indignation, wrath, antagonism, resent, irritation, and the list goes on. You will not find in a secular dictionary or thesaurus looking at synonyms, you will not find a godly reaction. And Paul's talking here about being angry as a godly reaction. Anger is something that happens too often of something we don't like. Secondly, biblical anger should be what God doesn't like. There's a difference between the two. And the word here, angry, is God's actually very passionate. The word in Ephesians 4:26 that we're looking at, as I mentioned, is the same word back in Psalm 7, verse 11. It's also the same word that's used in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where Romans 1, where Paul says, I'm eager to come and preach the gospel to you. Verse 16, he says, why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then 17, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. And then by the time you get to verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it says the wrath of God, that's the orge of God, where we get the word orgy, which speaks of passion. And God has a passion against sin, an infinite passion that will carry on throughout eternity. And so biblical anger is an anger like God's anger against sin. But you could almost take it where, if you want to get precise with the Greek, it's a present passive imperative. It's a command that we are to do. But it's, in a sense, it's not something that we are doing. We're doing because of that which is happening outside of us. And so we respond as God would respond to something outside of us, not something that's just going to remain burning within us, because we'll see there's a time limitation on this. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so there's an anger that is not sin. That's hard for us to figure out, isn't it? There's also times when it's wrong not to be angry. Do you get that? It's times when it's, if you're not angry at something, something's wrong. And there's so much more. We're going to see this because chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 31 actually has the word orge again, along with another word used for wrath. And so biblical anger is when God is displeased, his character, his law has been broken, there's injustice, and we react rightly as God would react to it. What's the focus of biblical anger? Going through this, the focus of biblical anger is to be what? It has to be God. Because if it's not God, we're going to be in trouble. It's going to be about me. It has to be about God. And let me give you an example. Don't turn there because I'm going to have you turn to a couple other places. But in Mark chapter 3, for instance, it says in verse 2, the anger of Jesus, they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so they might excuse him. So you have the scribes and the Pharisees over there, and they're seeing Jesus, and they're watching, they're waiting to get him. And so he said to the man with the withered hand, he says, get up and come forward. And then he turns to the scribes and the Pharisees and he says, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? And it says they kept silent. And looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Well, if you put that together with another illustration in John chapter 2, where you have the first sign that was given, the wedding feast, and you have the second sign, and that's the cleansing of the temple. And I love the section where it says that he made a scourge of cords. That didn't happen in 5 minutes. I'm sure he sat there and had to weave something to make it into a literal whip that he could actually engage and do damage to things that were there. And at the end of that section where his anger was revealed, his anger was displayed against the false religion, it says, his disciples later says, his disciples remember it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. There's that displeasure that God's house was being violated and Jesus was angry. So we could say creation groans because of sin. We should groan because of sin. But the reality is too often our groans do not remain biblical groans. They become sinful anger. Now you look at Ephesians 4:26 and it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You get down to verse 31 and it says, there's no room for bitterness, wrath, anger. And then verse 32 talks about forgiving as God has forgiven us in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1 begins by saying, imitate Christ. Our anger, sadly, gets us into trouble. It degenerates, doesn't it? And that's why there's a time limit on it. Because sin degenerates. It's kind of like mold in Florida. I wish the bacteria that Sharon has in her arm would grow like this. You can take a little spot in Florida, and one day it's like this. The next day it's all over. How can it grow that fast? It does. And that's the reality of what happens with our anger, even if it might start off right. You know, David mentioned Moses. You know, Moses one time, he gets in trouble for that. But there's other times where he was angry and he comes down, he takes the tablets and he breaks them. God said yes to that. And so our anger has to be that which God himself is angry. The focus of our sinful anger, you can see number 4 there, is that we're not like God. We don't do things in simultaneous, infinite perfection like God does. That God is angry and God is love perfectly at the same time. We might go back and forth in our imperfections. God does it in absolute perfection. Turn to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans chapter 12. You'll see in verse 17, Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And we're going to see this with forgiveness at the end of the chapter, so hold off on this. This doesn't allow us to just be passive in any of this. We are to seek to be at peace with all men. Yet at the same time, verse 19 says, never take your own revenge. And one of the definitions that we might give anger is it's a hot displeasure. Biblically, it's a hot displeasure over how God is displeased. And with God, we could say anger would be there's a displeasure over his character being violated, his law being broken, not fulfilled. And we could say there's a just retribution. God's anger demands retribution. Here it says, do not take your own revenge or retribution, but leave room for the wrath of God. Remember that later. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But, verse 20, he counteracts that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we don't take vengeance on situations that naturally should make us angry. I'll give you an example. Like last Sunday I walked in here, Joe DeLisio, a retired Los Angeles County deputy, was standing there talking to Russ about the incident that happened up in Highlands Ranch where the one deputy was killed, multiple others were injured along with civilians. If you can't get angry about something like that, something's wrong. You know, working at the sheriff's office and helping out in so many scenes and different things like that. I remember one time, you just get sick of drunk drivers. You know, the damage, the families, people being hurt, killed. One time I left, it was late on a Saturday night before coming here on Sunday. I mean, for a while I was getting off at anywhere from 5 to 6 and then showing up at church after an hour's sleep. That night I think I left at about 11 o'clock or so. And there was a guy on 24 going through Divide. He was speeding and he was, you know, he was changing lanes. And then when he got in the lane, he's hitting both sides. So immediately, you know, I'm angry seeing that because someone's going to get hurt or killed by the time he gets down to Woodland Park. So it was fun. It was up in Divide. I called in, gave him a license plate, had some guy waiting at the bottom of Bluebird Hill. By the time we got to City Market, he was pulled over. And he blew a 20 on his breathalyzer and was like, yes. I didn't run him off the road. You know, I didn't take vengeance into my own hands, but I left room for the wrath of God to be fulfilled by the police department. And I went home, I was like, yeah, I was happy. We got him. That was good. And nobody got hurt. No innocent person got killed. That was good. Now, I didn't go home and I'm angry at drunk drivers and then start hitting everybody and yelling at everybody or being angry. You deal with it. And so sinful anger is to get angry, and it might even start out right. But that mold grows, and it can quickly become that which is wrong. And we can make a long list of things that we rightfully get angry about in this world, can't we? I mean, just turn on the news for 5 minutes. If you don't get angry at the world we live in, there's something missing inside. Something's not working right. Our problem isn't normally that our anger is AWOL to situations. Our problem, it's wrong. It becomes wrong when we take a biblical anger and make it into a pagan anger. And you can think, and we'll see more of this in the end of the chapter. You know, we think of anger as being hot. We think of quarrels. We think of fighting. We think of revenge. We think of rage. Just Google or check your concordance and look up the word grudge. Silent grudge is just as wicked with the term anger before God as the burning rage. Or indifference. Silent treatment. Whatever it is, it's the reality that as God said to Jonah, I love this, and it's something we should ask ourselves more often. Mr. Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? Let's take it a step further. Mr. Jonah, do you not only have a good reason to be angry, Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, but we could put a Jonah chapter 4, verse 4a, our little footnote on the side. Jonah, do you have a good reason to stay angry? That's a good question to ask. Secondly, the characteristics of God's anger that we must understand, and I'm not going to spend time on this now, we'll do this later, but to understand biblical anger, we have to understand that it creates a tension. To God, there's no tension to love and to be angry at the same time. To us, that's a tension. Jonathan Edwards is out today. Joel Osteen is in. We all want to feel good and we want to remove the tension and we want to be successful and everything be easy. And God never promises that. And that tension with God is we want so much to take one part and overemphasize it, but God as a whole, he's completely love. He is also completely, it's the way God is. He does everything in perfection, whether it be his love or his wrath. In Exodus 34, in God's perfect balance, it says, the Lord passed before Moses and he said, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, who forgives iniquities. And you skip a line and he says, yet he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. That there's both sides to that. And God does it in absolute perfection. And what we have to do is realize, if you understand anything about God's anger, whether it be as David was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it be the flood, wherever it is, the greatest joy that you and I have in understanding God's anger is this right here. Where that anger, where it says he is indignant against sinners every single day, that anger is displayed on the cross. And that anger that he has towards us outside of Christ is now, if you're in Christ, put on his son right there at the cross. That God is angry, but the price has been paid. So secondly, there's a need to understand the time span of anger. Turn to Psalm 4. Pretty close to where David was, but three Psalms before. So we're commanded to have a holy passion, but we're to set the timer. Look here, we're in Psalm 4, it says in verse 4, the New American Standard says, tremble and do not sin. This is the section of Scripture that was inside the head of Paul when he penned Ephesians chapter 4. Now, it says here, tremble and do not sin. Back in Ephesians, what did it say? Be angry and do not sin. And then in Ephesians, he said, don't let the sun go down on what? Your anger. Now, that doesn't mean you say, okay, I'm not going to get angry at you till the sun's gone down, because then I can be angry for 24 hours. Or I'm angry at you, it's 11 o'clock in the morning, I can stay angry till 6 o'clock tonight or whatever, 5 o'clock now. Whatever time it gets dark. Or you could say, I'm just going to move up to the North Pole and I can be angry all summer because the sun never goes down. He's talking about putting a limit on that which God has given to us, even as a command to be angry. So the first thing here is there's a call for us not to stay angry. And this is a helpful solution to the mold that grows in our hearts with what might start off to be a right anger, but deteriorates into sin. And so here, the strategy that David used is something for us to use because it's that which Paul had thought of when he gave this command. So he calls us not to stay angry. Now, the situations of David here in Psalm 4, he doesn't give all the details. We just know that he's angry. That word there in verse 4 where it says tremble can mean agitated. Other places in the Bible it's used for being upset. It's used for being excited. It's used for earthquakes and the tremors, or it's used for the heavens shaking. It's a big term. So here David, whatever the reasons are, he's upset because there's slander that's being brought against him. So now David, in his own personal situation, becomes an example of Paul's command. So the first thing is, he tells us not to stay angry, not to stay in that anger, that trembling, that agitation. And we'll see more of that when we get further in the chapter 2 in Ephesians 4. But secondly, there's also the conditions from which we must deal with the anger. We will not stay in the anger if we deal properly with the anger. The conditions are here. Look at the chapter 4, Psalm 4. You'll see the first verse where it says, a psalm of David, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You'll see here he's saying, God, you are my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And he asks a question. He goes, how long will my honor in verse 2 become a reproach? He's frustrated, yet he's focused on God. He had every reason to be frustrated. He had every reason to be distressed. But he focused on God. He knew what we could call the source of his anger. Why am I angry? Because these guys are saying things against me that's false. Secondly, he saw beyond those people that were saying things about him to look at God. You'll see in verse 1, he goes to God. He looked to God. Answer me. You have relieved me. Be gracious to me. Verse 3 at the end of the verse. The Lord hears when I called upon him. So his anger became a dependence, a focus upon God. His focus upon God became a dependence upon prayer. He didn't seek shelter in something other than God himself. So listen carefully. There's thousands of books you can buy on anger. You can attend classes. This is from the American Psychological Association. Simple relaxation tools such as deep breathing, relaxing imagery can help calm angry feelings. There's some truth to that. But the problem is, you can count to 10, you can count to 100, you can count to 100,000, but the situation is going to be done the same when you're done counting. This is what they say. Breathe deeply from the diaphragm. Let's do it. You feel better? I think I'm a little kid again watching Jack LaLanne. Breathing from your chest. Slowly repeat a calm word such as, say, keep saying relax, relax, relax. But the problem's still there. There's still that slander. They go on to say, use imagery, a relaxing experience. Picture yourself beach, beach, beach. Is that, I can see where what it's doing is it's trying to stop the rage. But it gives no solution to the problem that created the rage. So let me give you something to think about. Even the APA, the American Psychological Association, the same brochure I was looking at, say, and I quote, simply put, to be able to overcome this means changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. So instead of clearing our minds and saying, relax, relax, beach, 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 beach. I'm going to tell you, don't clear your mind. Fill your mind with God's word. And this becomes the key. And let me give you an example. Rather than making our minds a vacuum, we too often listen to ourselves. Myself starts justifying myself. Myself starts talking to myself. And the whole world is wrong at that point. Because I'm right. Because I'm the lawmaker and judge. And that's why Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. We could say holding it back is a wise man saying, I need to put this in biblical perspective. We already saw leave room for the wrath of God in Romans chapter 12. David read from Psalm 7, O Lord, in your anger, I leave room for God to work. So let me give you a synopsis for our biblical anger in dealing with people to be able to put a timer on it so it doesn't just overtake our life. You're dealing with a person, and whether they're repentant or unrepentant, you look at it and you recognize this person has sinned against me. Guess what? We all sin against each other, first of all, and we'll see more of that later in the end of chapter 4. But if that person's not a believer, let me just give you this to think about. They're going to pay for that sin against you forever in hell. That's leaving room for the wrath of God. Is that not enough? And what happens is, I'm going to really get them. No, God's going to get them. And what happens is we end up destroying ourselves and everybody around us. What might have started right becomes wrong. Number two, that person's a Christian. Right here. Was that sin paid for? Well, Christ can forgive it, but I don't have to. No. A pretty simple formula. They're not saved. God will make them pay forever. If they are saved, Christ took care of it. I can't tell you, as not just a pastor, but I grew up in a family that carried bitterness deep. I have aunts and uncles. I remember one time I was at my uncle, who was a pastor. And he said to me something about my dad that had happened 30 years ago, and how he said, you need to make that right. Me? You want to do that? Here's my dad's phone number. Call him. Holds on to it. That's why Paul ends the chapter with bitterness, anger, malice, wrath, and then forgiveness. Then imitating God in love. It all flows together. Secondly, don't trust yourself. Seek wise counsel. I'll give you my own personal shortcomings here. I won't tell you which one of the kids, because none of them are here today. But James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. Then you skip down a little bit in James chapter 1. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. Then it says, slow to anger. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Then it says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know, there's a lot of things that I could say. I've been hurt. I've been this. Well, I remember one time we had the kids around, and it's like, you know, I had some people at church that had said some stuff that really hurt. And it was like, I don't ever want to go to church again. It was like my Jeremiah 20 moment. I love Jeremiah. He said, God, I'm sick of you. You've made nothing but problems in my life. And I remember one of the kids, we had the kids around, and they said, Dad, how come you're angry all the time? Like, who are you to tell me that? James says, everyone must be quick to hear. I'm thankful that I got wise counsel. And I wish I always listened like that. Because we can oftentimes be very good at starting to justify ourselves. And we forget how this chapter ends. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you in Christ. Pretty simple. And we make it very difficult. And the offspring of that is verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, do not give the devil an opportunity. because all chaos then comes from that. Well, I'm not going to spend time on this because we'll deal with this issue as we finish the chapter. But these points you could see if you have your bulletin there. Turning your anger into worship. Where it says in verse 4, tremble and do not sin, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. That word there, still, is actually an imperative. It's a command to be still. And you go through here and he says in the next verse, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in the circumstances. Trust in the Lord. David could be still. He wasn't exploding. He wasn't laying there in bed just thinking and rethinking and rehashing and building up and all of a sudden being consumed with something. And who hasn't had that? Why is it talked about the roots of bitterness being so deep and hard to get out? Because a little weed can be this big on top and go way down underneath. And then it says we must turn our anger into confidence. He says, you have put gladness in my heart. In peace I will lie down and I will sleep. He wasn't fixated on it. So it's God that has to become the source of our refuge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Our anger isn't merely to be floating around. It's to be theological. We got to learn to deal with it theologically. And God has to be the refuge in that. In Sunday school today, Joe brought up some very good points dealing with church discipline. And questions were asked of Joe, and Joe said, if there's anything, it'd be like Proverbs 19, verse 11, where it says, it's the glory of man to do what? To overlook a transgression. That's not saying, oh, we're going to, now there you are throwing away truth. No, this whole chapter in Ephesians 4 is based upon truth. God said it's a man's glory. Why? Because oftentimes we take that which is right and we start over here and we go here and the next thing you know is, boom, we're right back over here. And something right becomes wrong. And anger is one of those issues that destroys churches, destroys people. And the other side is, we're to be building each other up. That's intimate, intricate, building up face to face. You can't do that from a distance. You can't do that passively. You can't do that haphazardly. It has to be there to see God be glorified in a church. I'm thankful that God is very patient towards us. Because Sodom and Gomorrah, you use that as an example. And you say, yeah, but look at the sin that went on there. Yeah, look at Genesis 19:26. Jesus brought it up in the New Testament. Very simple thing. Lot's wife just went like this. She just wanted to look back. Be angry, but don't keep looking back. Because when we keep looking back, we're usually not looking up. We're looking at the situation. And the situation continues to grow. Look at the solution. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's living out, living out, living out the glory of his grace amongst his people. I thank God that he gives us grace, and I pray he continues to give it to us, and we continue to live in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of Scripture. So many times, even godly examples got caught in the midst of rage, grudges, bitterness. Your church has been infected by sin because each one of us are carriers. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be part of the cure, not always part of the problem. And we ask that you would help us to go back and say, where is the solution? And the solution no matter what anyone does, the solution always lies in the beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would help us to be a church where we see these commands and we see that your holiness is the basis for them, that we would seek to do it, not thinking that we've achieved something or not thinking that we're better, just realizing we thank you for your grace. Father, if there be someone here today that does not understand that you are an angry God, that's why we have the cross, that's why we need a Savior, we pray that they would see your grace and your love and that they would see their need for Jesus Christ and they would trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. Thank you for your goodness to us. May we build up one another today in Jesus' name. Amen.